Will you pray with me? May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here, and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 6 days later, Matthew writes, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain with him. You have to know that I have preached Transfiguration Sunday for over 30 years now, and last Tuesday was the first time that I noticed that phrase. And not just noticed it, but thought, wait a second. What is it that is happening in these 6 days before that? See, our lectionary is so chopped up that last week we were still reading from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's 5th chapter of his story of Jesus. Today we are in chapter 17. It's like moving Frodo Baggins directly from Bilbo's 11th birthday into the Mines of Moria, if you want, or Harry Potter from his first Hogwarts train ride into a Newt level potions class. What has happened before that prompts Jesus to take those 3 disciples up the mountain? How does this moment in time connect to what is before and what comes after? So I did what you do when you're a pastor. I went back to the scriptures. Went back into the Gospel of St. Matthew, and sure enough, what comes right before this story of Jesus' transfiguration is his announcement that he is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested, tried, and crucified. And the disciples are mortified. Heaven forbid, Peter says, this must never happen to you. We have a good thing going here with you, preaching, teaching, healing, feeding people, and you want to throw this all away by going to Jerusalem and dying like a common criminal? Absolutely not. And Jesus turns on him and direct some of his harshest words in the Gospels against his friend and disciple Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for what you want to do and what I have to do have nothing in common." Those are arrows, those words. They are barbs. Each and every one of them designed to hurt and attack. And had I been Peter or any other of the disciples agreeing with Peter's sentiments, I would have been mortified myself. What were we here for if it wasn't to make God's reign on earth more visible, more tangible? What were we here for if it wasn't to let people see the love of God in action? And now we were going to march towards Jerusalem for no good reason but for him to be killed? Oh yeah, I get Peter's reaction. But after it, there are 6 days of silence in which we know nothing of what was going on with them or with the rest of the crew. Were they walking dusty roads without daring to look at each other? Were they trying to come to grips with what was next? Were they quietly conferring how to get Jesus to change his mind? 6 days in which we know nothing of what's happening with them until Jesus asks his 3 most trusted, or in this case, possibly his 3 most troubled disciples, to come up the mountain with him. Now, after 6 days comes the 7th, which in the Jewish calendar has been a day of holiness and completion ever since the great creation story of the world. On 6 days, God worked, it said. On the 7th, God rested. For 6 days, Joshua and Moses are waiting on a mountain until on the seventh, Moses is called into the presence of God. For 6 days, Peter and his disciples remain in shocked silence until on the seventh, Jesus asks them to come up on the mountain with him. And what they get to see there is what is called a theophany, a vision of God. Not hidden in a cloud like Moses, but in bright light. Jesus appears to them as God, so different from how he had roamed the roads in Galilee with them, so different from how he had walked and talked on the road with them. It even draws the two most powerful and most influential prophets of all Hebrew tradition into the gathering. Peter stumbles forward and blurts out, "Don't go, don't go. I'll build you a house so that you can stay here with us. Stay. I'll build a house for your friends too. Whatever it takes to keep you here, I'll do it. Just stay here with us so that we may live in your presence." But in a twinkling, the voice from heaven was gone. And the prophets who had been with Jesus were gone too. And as they make their way down the mountain, Jesus instructs them not to tell anyone about what they had seen until after he had risen from the dead. All Peter had wanted was to build a house for Jesus and the prophets and to keep God's glory among them. And there Jesus was talking about dying again. Does the glory of God really have to be so fleeting? Can't life just be still for a moment so that we can take off our shoes and relax? In the Gospel of St. Matthew, the answer is clearly nope. Because Jesus wasn't born into this world to be transfigured on the mountain, at least not without bringing this light of God down into the valley and transfigure our lives as well. His life wasn't to be the only one to receive that light. His life wasn't to be memorialized in huts on the mountain or in degrees to his name. It was to be memorialized in the lives of the people who looked at his life and found in it hope and health and healing and love and courage. It was our life that he wanted to see changed, transformed, enlightened. And for that, a return to the valley was absolutely necessary, regardless of what it would cost him, or in the end, cost all of the disciples. Because the light needed to come here, down from the mountain, needed to come here to be with us, so that our lives would be lit by it, and our lives would be transformed by it as well. And God knows we need it. Daily we are reminded of the pain in this world, of war, of disease, of starvation, of illness, and of death. And it doesn't stop at the doors of the church. In fact, the entire story of God's people strikes me as a story of climbing up into the presence of God, and then having to go back down into the valley of life and reality. You all know how that goes. We catch that fleeting glimpse of the exultant joy of what it means to be alive, and 5 minutes later we are visited by the worst headache we've ever had. We suddenly get a glimpse of what it means to live into the image of Christ, and 5 minutes later, we are dragged into a conversation about the one hymn during worship that simply no one could sing.
we finally get a glimpse of why we teach, why we raise children, why we work with adults, why we crawl up that mountain day in and day out, and 5 minutes later, they manage to make us question every insight that we have ever had. Our mountaintop experiences are so powerful and so fleeting, and our lives in the valleys of reality often so dark and difficult, that we wish that Peter had won that argument and that they, like we all, could have just stayed up there. But that might exactly be the point of the story, that not only we, but they too, had only glimpses, only moments of comprehension and vision before having to return to the rest of their lives. Because this place here is where we live what we have seen, where we live what we have heard, where we live what we have come to understand. These moments of light, these experiences of clarity, are our beacons, our guides with which we live, our reminders that there is more to life than this life alone, and that the moments of insight go with us and orient and inform our otherwise often so ordinary lives. So what can I say but happy Transfiguration Day to all of us? It is the light of God that we remember having seen on the mountain and that we now carry with us when we go into the season of Lent. And at least for the moment, we can still give thanks to God for it. Amen.